Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the last prophet of the Old Testament, from the prophet Malachi. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 1. As you're turning there, just a bit of background. The people have come back, many, not all, many have come back from exile in Babylon and Persia. Now, the temple has been rebuilt. The community has reorganized itself, so something of the life that belongs to the church has returned, and yet the people of God at this time in Jerusalem are in what I would call a post-exilic slump. And God addresses His Word to His people. We read this morning Malachi 1, the entire chapter, first chapter, but our focus will be on verses 6 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And now follows the text we consider, especially this morning. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep the passage open before you as we look at it this morning together. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we sing the words of Psalm 15, we might sing this. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding, in thy house shall be thy guest. Psalm 15, Psalm 24 are sometimes called entrance liturgies. For they pose the question to the hearer this, who really has the right to come up the mountain of God and dwell in His presence? Both Psalm 15, Psalm 24 list those things that are required of that person who would be a worshiper in the presence of God. Think of Psalm 24, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity. Well, who is that among us who has clean hands, who has a completely pure heart, who has never done anything that is contrary to the will of God. And the answer, therefore, that question, that Psalm 15, that Psalm 24 poses, who will abide with the Lord? Who has the right to climb His holy mountain and live in His presence? That is answered only by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. But because of Christ, all those who are united to Christ by grace through faith come with Him. But the sacrifice that they need and the righteous clothing that they need come only from Jesus Christ, so that we say salvation is by grace alone. It is in Christ alone. And it is received by faith alone. The prophet Malachi spoke at a time, as I said, in what might be termed or described as a spiritual slump, a state of just depression. And I want us to look this morning at Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14, under the theme, Worship God's Name in Spirit and in Truth. And first of all, we'll look very briefly at some of the important contexts for this prophecy. And then secondly, what are the problems that the prophet identifies here in chapter 1? And we're going to see that the problems are both a problem in their attitude as well as in their actions. And finally, we will note how God reminds us, even in this chapter that is a burden, verse 1, a burden, that He still will maintain this truth. He has a great name. He really does. And He will not allow His great name to be tarnished, but He will spread the knowledge of His name throughout this earth. Well, what are some of the contexts here? Well, first, the historical context. This is the time after the exile. The temple has been rebuilt, but it didn't have the glory of the first temple. The priests are the ones who manage the life of the community. But they don't have a Davidic king because they are still under the rule of the Persians at this time. And Persia will rule for the next century and a half, approximately, until the Greeks come and rule them. And they will rule until the Romans come. The people of God do not have on earth at this point a Davidic ruler. But another important context is that of the book itself. Because all of the issues that Malachi talks about, and I call Malachi a tract for our times, he'll talk about worship. He's going to talk about the leadership in the community. He's going to address the matters of marriage and divorce, giving, tithing, and many other things. But all of those issues will be addressed in this context, verses 2 and 3a. I have loved you. I have loved you. How have you loved us? In what ways have you loved us? Look, don't you remember this? Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, twins. Jacob and Esau were brothers, yet Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. In other words, whatever God is going to say, also on the matter of worship, it is said in this context. He really loves His people. Why is that important? It's important, brothers and sisters, for this reason, among many, but for this reason. We were created to love God, to worship and serve Him and glorify Him. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In the words of the Westminster Catechism. But it's pretty hard for people to love God and worship and glorify Him if deep in their soul they suspect that God really hates them. We can never properly worship and love God unless we are convinced that He loves us. Calvin understood that already. Read some of his commentaries. He says, man never serves God aright unless he knows that God is a merciful and gracious being. Because the knowledge of God's law, and if we exclude the gospel, but the knowledge of God's law must drive men to hate Him. Men never serve God aright unless they know that He is a merciful and gracious being. That's why it is so important for God to say, before He says anything else, I have loved you. I really, really have. Because, brothers and sisters, we were created to worship God, and we cannot worship Him aright unless we are convinced that He loves us. You see, it goes back all the way to the beginning of time. Read Genesis 4, where the two sons of Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain, they both bring sacrifices to the Lord, don't they? They're already engaged in a kind of worship. Now, what that all looked like, we cannot be sure, but what do we read in Genesis 4? That God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice, but He did not have regard for Cain and his sacrifice. In other words, there was something that God saw already in the heart and soul of Abel that was right, that God had placed there by grace, of course, but Abel's spirit in worship was different than that of Cain. And God saw in the sacrifice that Abel brought, the fat of his animals, something different than what Cain brought in terms of the fruits of the earth. At the end of Genesis 4, we read that in those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, worship of God goes back to the very beginning of time. It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA. But what exactly is worship? Well, in the context of Malachi 1, where there's talk about these animals, blemished, sick, blind, and sick, diseased, lame, let's start our discussion by thinking of Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, where we read, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. Now, yes, the man could take his family along, and many did. That's also addressed in Deuteronomy. But here's something that Deuteronomy holds before the people of God. Every male must appear before God at least three times a year. Now, yes, it's true that God is everywhere. But the text also knows, and the Scripture is clear, that God would cause His name, His presence, His glory to dwell at a particular place. And that would become the temple, the most holy place in Jerusalem. And so three times a year you go, but you don't go empty-handed. You have to bring a gift along. And when you come to worship God, you bring the best gift. Now, that certainly wouldn't have included His tithes. 10%. 10% of His grain, 10% of his oil, 10% of His wine, or whatever the man would produce, the Lord would require 10% of that. And then 10% of that would go to the priests. Now, 10% is not a bad taxation rate. But the tithe was not a tax. It was the gifts that God's people would bring to maintain the livelihood of the priests and the Levites, because they had no land. They needed the gifts of God's people to survive and live. But do the math. If every Israelite brought 10%, the best 10% of his produce, the storehouses around the temple would be filled to overflowing. Again, you can do the math here. If every wage earner would give 10% to his or her local church, our deacons would have so much funds available for what? Mission work, evangelism, taking genuinely loving care of the poor and needy among us, and not leaving that to the callousness of our governments. Think of what the church could do in terms of the resources that would be available. Now, again, this sermon is not about tithing as such. That's a separate matter. But let's just think of how God's people were to live in that day and age. But the people of God, however, were not bringing in the tithe and offerings. Malachi 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." And they say, "How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings." They were holding back on the tithes and offerings that God required of them. And so God, in turn, would then bring His punishment, namely drought. It's not enough rain. And if you don't get enough rain in Israel, you get hungry people. Or He was sending insect pests that was destroying, which were destroying the crops that were already growing. But then the people of God would not have much income. And so, wishing for economic stability and strength, they would hold on to what they had. It becomes kind of a vicious circle. The people hold on to what they had because these were tough economic times, and God, in turn, was bringing His curse, His punishment upon them. God crippled the economy because God's people were living in disobedience. Sometimes we as a church forget that. I believe our culture has forgotten that. When you live in disobedience to God's word, don't be surprised, don't be shocked that God's punishment, His curse, manifests itself in our world. God crippled their economy. And therefore, let's be at least a little bit understanding of why God's people were reacting as they were. These were tough economic times. These are the contexts in which Malachi's word comes. But now, what was the response of the community of faith? What problems do we see in the community of faith? Well, the problem, as I mentioned, is one of attitude and of actions. Both of what is in their hearts and minds, and then as that comes to manifest itself in the way they act and behave and how they respond. For example, in verse 6, God identifies Himself as a father and as a master. Now, if God is father and God is master, what does that make us? Well, that would make His people to be children and servants, sons who serve. But if God is really a father and a master, where really is the love, the respect, the reverence, the honor due to Him? Do you, from your souls, really give to God the honor, love, respect, awe, reverence that is due to Him? Do I? Malachi gets very direct. He says it's you priests who are really leading the way in the whole community of faith in terms of problems. And they say, how? The priests appear to be shocked that this charge would ever be leveled against them. How? When? What do you mean? Now, I suspect that no priest would say this openly and say this directly. No. Yet that is what they were doing. And the word despise in the original has the sense, not necessarily of a conscious anger. It can mean that. But when you despise something, you just don't treat it with any regard, no respect. You use it and then forget it. Let me illustrate. You know, think of old shoes. You don't polish up old shoes for special occasions. You wear them, and then you kick them off at the door, and you forget them until the next time you use them. There's just no regard for them. They're old shoes. God had become like an old shoe to them. We do what we're supposed to and expect God then to serve us. But the net effect, you've really despised Him. If He is a father and a master, He is not a God to be toyed with or manipulated through how you live. And another way their attitude is so very bad is that they sniff at God's worship. Verse 13, they consider the worship of God just a burden. It is a wearisome thing. They sneer at it. And once again, the priests and the Levites and the people of the church are going through all the right motions of religion. Yes, they would still go to temple, but the right emotions of faith and love and reverence and respect. It's not there. I doubt that anyone would actually say these words out loud. What a burden this is. No, I don't think they would say it. But you and I know that actions always speak louder than words. And what we really think and mean in our hearts comes to manifest itself. It shows itself in how we live. Jesus identified that, did he not? When he said, "So many of you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say." Your actions continue to show what is really going on in your heart. If we confess that we are believers in the true God, if we say that we love the Lord, then our way of life must be in accordance from the heart with His revealed word. Now, the priests and people in Malachi's time had forgotten this great fact, that God is the great creator, God is the great redeemer, and that God truly loved them. And so to awaken them, God had done with them things that were just shocking to them. For example, exile. Exile. That means enemy soldiers have rooted us out of our farm and our home and our cities and communities, and they have made us march to a foreign land, to a land of unclean people, and that's where we get dumped. Whatever happened then to the promises God made to Abraham? Your descendants will live in this land forever. Think of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we sobbed, we wept when we remembered Zion. O Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, let my right hand wither, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. To get His people's attention, God sent them into exile. And now He brought them back. And yet the people were all weary of it. And now had gone into this post-exilic slump. You and I both know that in this world today, some of our brothers and sisters are worshiping this morning, today, Sunday, under great tension, stress, and duress. And I've met more than one Christian who grew up in the communist era of Eastern Europe, who said, "We prayed for you in the West. We prayed for you Christians in North America, for we were afraid that though we faced persecution over in our land, you Christians were drinking sleeping potions and just sort of becoming so dull and not really alert to the issues, the spiritual issues that go on in our time." God sometimes has to bring those events that are not pleasant at all, but that awaken us to the reality of who God is and what's going on in this world today. In Malachi's time, the problems of a bad attitude and heart began to manifest themselves in their actions. Now, since these were bad economic times, and the people needed economic security and stability, they were bringing the wrong kinds of animals to the temple for sacrifice. In that way, they were disregarding what was the clear teaching of the Word of God. Leviticus 22 makes clear that if there are a variety of sacrifices, you bring the appropriate animal, a male bull or sheep or ram or goat, whatever the sacrifice was. But not only you brought the right male animal, that animal must have no flaws, no blemishes. It may not be blind. It may not be lame. It may not be sick. Why? Many reasons, but one reason was that that animal was your representative, your vicar, your substitute. Because God will only allow in His presence those who are pure and holy and righteous before Him. And we are sinners, and so we need a representative who is holy, righteous, and pure, has no blemish. And so in the Old Covenant era, that was done by an animal. But if you bring an animal that is blind, that is lame, that is sick, you are picturing who you are, but it's the wrong picture. And if the worshiper brought the right animal, he would place his hands on it, signaling that he identified with this animal. This is my representative. But by putting his sinful hands on a good, perfect animal, he has now corrupted the animal. So that animal that knew no sin now has become sin for him. 2 Corinthians 5, speaking about Christ, he who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But by corrupting that animal, by putting his sinful hands on the head of the animal, that animal now must die. Now it must be killed. Now it must be burned on the altar of God. Maybe the Jews thought that they could get rid of bad animals in their flock and still go to temple with something to offer. You know, kind of a win-win situation. And we can get rid of the bad animals in our flock. That would go well. An animal is just an animal, right? But God was not pleased. God asked the people of the church, would you give that kind of a gift to your governor? Would he accept that? I don't know, maybe this congregation sometime, I'm not sure when or how or where, might have an occasion when the governor of Michigan might visit you. I don't know what that occasion might be, but let's say it's an occasion where it might be appropriate for you to give to him a gift. A gift that respects his office. And even if you don't agree with your governor's views and policies on this or that or the next thing, at least you respect his office and gave him a gift that would be appropriate. Because the gifts we give each other are a way of saying what we think of the other. It's your anniversary. What kind of a gift do you give to your spouse? Or it's a birthday. If you were the one having a birthday, would you want people to bring a gift that was dirty, broken, damaged? Or just don't bring a gift in at all? The gifts we give to God, are a way of saying what we think of the one who receives the gift. God says, go so far in verse 10 to say, oh, just close the doors. Lock the gates. Don't even light the altar fires. I don't want you walking around in my courts worshiping me. Don't think that I'm a hungry God, that I need animals to eat. I'm not hungry. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Just stop it. Stop it. Israel's sins in the heart, her attitudes, now show up in the actions that she performs. And how does God respond? Well, brothers and sisters, this first chapter truly is, as that word in verse 1 describes, a burden. Weighty, heavy. And so we might ask, well, Malachi, is there any gospel here? Is there any good word? Oh, yes, there is. Very much. Because God several times reminds the members of the church that he has a great name. Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. The name that he gave to Moses in Exodus 3. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who faithfully keeps a covenant with you. Look at verse 5, verse 11, verse 14. He keeps bringing up the issue that he is a great God. He will be feared. He will be magnified. And where? Even beyond the borders of Israel. Wow. If God's people don't bring him the honor that is due to his name, he will then spread the knowledge of his name elsewhere. There's more. The Jews that are there will come to a time when pure incense and a pure offering will be brought before God. Now, incense was representative of their prayers. The incense altar burned and wafted that wonderful aroma right in front of the most holy place to represent the prayers that come before the Lord. And a pure offering will be brought. Not the deformed and crippled offerings that the Jews were bringing before God at this time. And where will this happen? Verse 11. Where? From the rising of the sun until where it goes down. If you've ever tried to find that spot where the sun goes down in the west, I mean, we can imagine that. You'll keep walking and walking and walking until you go around the whole earth. In other words, no longer in Jerusalem, the city of the Old Covenant, will that worship be offered. But pure incense, pure prayers, pure sacrifice will come from all the nations of the earth. That is, in every place where men and women and children's spirits are drawn to God, by God Himself. As John chapter 4 reveals, when Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well in Samaria, and they get into a discussion about worship issues. Isn't it interesting? And she says, you know, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans worship here. And Jesus responds and says, you know what, the Jews basically had it right. But, the hour is coming, and now is, when people will not worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. The time for mountains in Palestine to be the centers of worship has passed. For God is a spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and it now is. And when you gather for Christian worship, brothers and sisters here in Sovereign Grace, as Hebrews 12 makes clear, you and I are actually in the heavenly Zion, the Jerusalem which is above. And there we join the great worship service already in progress with brothers and sisters from around the world, from all the nations that are represented before the throne of the Lamb. 10,000 times 10,000, and that is where you are this morning. Here is God's answer to a poor attitude and bad sacrifices, and the answer is not better animals. Because the proper representative of a human being must be a human being. For God does not punish those who are not the guilty party. If someone sins, someone's going to pay for it, either you yourself or your substitute. And it was not animals who violated the commandment of God in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam, our father, and Eve, his wife. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sins. There's the dilemma of the old covenant. And so what is the answer? Well, then we need a human being. A male without blemish. And not just any human being. That human being must take upon himself the sins of God's elect. But what creature can take upon himself the wrath that comes and sustain the judgment of God? No mere creature can do that. And so what mediator must we seek? One who is at the same time true God, 100% God, but also 100% man. Only that kind of a mediator, only him, can endure the righteous anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. God has always loved you. And if you say, how has He loved us? This is how He loved you. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? You and I cannot worship God aright unless we know that He is a merciful and gracious being, and God has showed Himself to you to be merciful and gracious in the gift of His own Son. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn it. This world was already under condemnation. But rather He sent His Son into this world that through Jesus Christ you might have life. Life abundant in Christ. The name Jesus, Joshua, means the Lord saves. But what does He save us from? Not our problems. In a superficial sense, He saves from sin, from death, from guilt, from the grave, from hell. And that's for you. And He gives you, by grace, His righteousness. And it is God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness that we wear when we come into heaven, when we walk through the gates of paradise. This is good news. This is genuinely good news. This is how your great God, how great your God is. This is how He has responded to your failures and mine, to all of our shortcomings and sins, by sending His own Son into this world. And when you think about that, and when you really take that to heart, you will be amazed by that great love. You will want to praise the Lord. You will want to love Him more because He has first loved you. You will want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you come before God, you will come with this to be your sacrifice. Christ. Not Christ and me. Not His work and my works. This is my mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But because of Christ, God says, come into my presence. You're welcome. Come to me. I am your Father. I am your Master. I am your God. For Christ alone has the only name given under heaven among men by which we may be saved. It's a great name, Jesus Christ. No other name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, You have revealed Yourself in creation and in the Scriptures, but You have revealed Yourself also who You are in Your Son, who was given the name Jesus, the Lord saves. The Lord saves His people from their sin. And we thank You, Lord, that now we, through Christ, we may come before You, that we might, from the rising until the setting of the sun, bless and honor and glorify You. As Your word says, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that You consider him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but You have now exalted him. And yet, Father, we do not see all things in submission to man, but we do see Jesus, who has now been exalted to Your right hand, seated at Your right hand as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Father, we thank You for Him. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for all that You have done for us. And may You continue to instruct our hearts and admonish our hearts that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. And all this we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.